Well, good morning, Doc.
Good morning, Pete.
Hey, good morning, American Christian. Hey, today, deity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. So not just some guy that came, that was born on the earth by Mary and Joseph, walked around, was a pretty good guy, did some good teaching. You know, everybody kind of liked him, was never really too harsh with anybody. You know, that guy.
He was pretty harsh with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
But most people, right.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
So we really want to hammer down, I think, a little bit on that Jesus is the Word.
Is God.
He is God.
Yeah. Right, because this is the doctrine about Jesus that if people are not going to want to believe in Jesus, this is the one they're going to have a big problem with.
Ooh. Wow, hey, that was nicely put.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, and it is, and it's in a number of places in the Bible, but we're going to start out today in John chapter 1.
All right.
The Gospel of John chapter 1, and this is the title. This is one of the greatest titles of Jesus' deity, which is the Word, or the Greek word logos.
Right.
So verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. In the Greek text, that would be in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Now, whoever this Logos is, this is about as high as you can get.
Okay.
He was in the beginning.
Right.
And there's a group of people that are famous for their handling of this verse. They are called Jehovah's Witnesses,
right?
Because they want to say that in the latter part of verse 1 that the Word was a God with a small g. And they do not want to acknowledge the full deity of, or any deity, any real deity of Jesus. So they insert the indefinite article a. He was a God. But there's a problem with that right within the verse.
Okay.
Because this Logos was in the beginning.
Right.
If he was in the beginning, then he was there with the Father and with the Holy Spirit before anything else existed.
Right.
And then we might begin to suspect that he's not a God. He is the God.
Amen.
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 And this Logos is really an amazing word, really in the whole Greek language and culture of Jesus' day, because it's okay to translate it word. That's a good translation of it, but it's also, Logos is kind of this primordial sort of substance of, you know, superhuman reality that's kind of floating around out there.
Wow.
Yeah, that's the way the Greeks viewed it. And so John actually is writing this gospel to Greek-oriented people.
Right.
So he grabs onto that. But what he's going to tell us here is the Logos is not just this impersonal force of power or wisdom or truth or all of that. This is a person. And it becomes the ideal vehicle for John to bring Jesus, for him to bring him to us by means of the Logos.
Nice.
Right?
Yeah.
So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In other words, the same deity that the Father has is the exact same deity that the Son has. He doesn't have some inferior kind of deity.
Right.
And so verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, the Logos is the one who did all this creating.
Right.
Isn't that interesting?
It is.
Because you go and read in Genesis chapter 1, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth.
Right.
But who's actually doing it?
Jesus.
The Logos, who turns out to be Jesus.
So it's interesting that the Jehovah Witnesses have separated him out on verse 1, but yet in verse 2, the Logos, was in the beginning with God. Another God. You would have to say
A God,
which along did. With the God, and A God comes along and does all the creating and does all this. So who carries more weight, the A God or the God?
Well, for them, they think they're honoring Jehovah by, we would call him the Father.
Yeah.
And they have to come to the conclusion that Jesus is some kind of angel or created being.
So how do they get salvation, right? It's like you're tearing down the very thing, right, that brings salvation and eternal life. And if that gets destroyed, how do you enter in? I mean, you could just
you got to go around knocking on doors.
Oh, brother. And you know what? This is the thing. I think that they find people in distress, because everybody is in some kind of distress. So by knocking on the door, they enter into a human life in a moment where, you know what, the bills aren't getting paid, I'm not very happy in my job, these kids are stressing me out, things aren't going as planned, and so there it is. They just have mastered the knocking on of doors to get into households to persuade people to take them down an avenue when the work's already been done out there. Like, right. People already know about Jesus. And
You know what's weird about that?
Tell me.
The last two times they came to my house, I begged them to come in, and they wouldn't come in. Please, I want to talk to you.
Yeah, would you please have this conversation?
And I think it's probably, my house has kind of been blacklisted because of some previous encounters that have all been done in love, but...
Right. So this is the enemy has come in.
Ooh.
And he this is on a grand scale.
Ooh, the thief came and killed, stole, and destroyed. He stole the deity from Jesus.
Yeah.
If you let him.
Sure. Yeah.
By a lie.
Changing one article.
Jesus isn't really very God of gods.
He's a God.
Yeah.
He's the brother too.
Oh, that's the Mormons, right?
See, but that once you do that, to me, it's like, well, then how do you then you have to tear down every other place that Jesus...
How do you worship him?
Well...
You can't worship something that isn't God, can you?
Well, people do all the time.
Oh, well, I mean, but they say they're operating according to the Bible.
I don't know who they're worshiping then.
Well, they say...
Well, Jehovah.
They say Jehovah. But it's pretty clear in the New Testament that a lot of people worship Jesus, especially in the book of Revelation.
And Jesus is healing, and Jesus is forgiving sins.
Oh.
Jesus is doing the kind of things that that brothers don't do. Right?
Okay.
Come on.
All right, so Jesus was the active agent of creation. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
It still doesn't. The darkness doesn't comprehend it.
Well, when you think about that, God himself was here and walked on this earth in a human body.
Yeah.
And they didn't all turn to him then.
No, they did not. Matter of fact, they took his life.
In fact, most of them didn't. But... He did commission a faithful band of followers.
Hallelujah.
And put the Holy Spirit on them.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And then things started taking off. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now there's an ironic statement. here's the guy that made this. Okay? You like these rocks, you like these trees, lakes, you know, all this stuff.
Fruit.
Yeah.
Vegetables.
Food to eat, you know. Yeah. You like all that stuff? Jesus. And then Jesus, remember, when they have no food out in the wilderness, Jesus says, well, give me the little boy's lunch. He's still doing it
right.
in the human body and feeds the multitude with the boy's lunch.
Amen.
Oh,
Amen.
My word. But the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. That's Israel.
Wow.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the, are you ready?
Come on.
Exousia, to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's authority.
Man alive. The right, the exousia.
You got to have authority to be a child of God.
Wow. Boy, is that a missing article in the believer's life.
Ooh.
Your exousia, where is it?
Where is it?
Yeah,
it's in me.
I get it. But if we're to do roll call, right? Okay.
Not roll cool. Roll call.
Right. But that exousia, do you have the believer's authority?
Well, I had a young man standing in front of me on Sunday morning that said, "I need to be delivered."
Hallelujah.
So I said, "Okay."
Yeah.
And we cast the demons out of him.
In America?
In a church.
In America?
Yeah.
Wow.
Wisconsin.
Yeah. That happens in Tanzania, too.
Yeah.
They just run.
They go.
They go. Hallelujah. Man, that's good news. I like what you said, the active agent of creation.
Yes, he is.
I like that.
Okay, now, so those that received him, that is this Logos, who is the light, he gave the authority to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the
what?
Will of man, but of God. They were born.
What?
In other words, born again.
Yeah.
As John is going to record Jesus saying when we get to chapter 3.
He's like sneaking this in early on, isn't he?
Isn't that something?
It really is.
They're born.
Not of blood.
You were dead. Now you got to be born and made alive.
Wow.
But then verse 14. This is really one of the most important verses in the Bible, to be honest with you.
Wow. Okay.
And the Logos became flesh. See, because up till now, he's kind of borrowing this term out of Greek culture and Greek worldview.
Yeah.
Logos. Everybody's like, oh, yeah. Logos, I know what that is.
Hmm.
But then he's kind of leading them along here. But then he gets to verse 14, and he's got to let the cat out of the bag.
That cat needs to get out the bag.
The man. Word became flesh. And this is where the Greek-oriented audience is saying, oh, wait a minute, John. The Logos does not become flesh. The Logos is this high, exalted, powerful thing, whatever it is, oozing around up there somewhere.
Right.
But don't tell us it became flesh. And John says, oh, yeah. Mm. This Logos here I'm talking about became flesh. Whoa. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Hallelujah.
Whoa. So the word becomes flesh. As John takes it, because really, let's face it, all the people in the New Testament, you got to have some kind of category to bring Jesus to other people and tell them about him. Right, you got to have a package or a concept, at least, that people's minds can grasp. So John's choosing Logos here. There are many other. Christ, of course, is the most famous one for Jews. Messiah.
Ah.
Hey, everybody tunes in with that.
Hey, that's it. That is interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He starts on the Greek side of things, not on the Jewish side of
He's
things.
He's not writing to Jews.
Well, yeah, I get that. But when we're picking up the word as Americans, and you're reading this, you don't know that. That's not part of...
Like, I do.
Well, you do. but you know, for the average guy,
that's
but
why
we're
we
going
gotta,
deep. This
that's
is
why we got to tell him.
Well, this is the deeper parts of things. He's setting out to reclaim the entire world, not just a certain group of people, which is what it's been all
since Moses, since Abraham.
That's huge. That's a big deal.
That's Jesus.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Amen.
There's my
That's good. Okay, so what cannot happen, happened.
Okay.
The Word cannot become flesh, but the Word became flesh. Okay, see, because the whole Greek deal, ever since like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, especially Plato, is like spirit is this high, lofty thing, and flesh is this evil stuff because it's composed of matter. It's evil by definition. And what John is doing here is he's challenging that. He's using it as a method of communication, but he's challenging it, one of its main premises, at the same time. And believer, that's a very important thing to realize. When we are telling people who Jesus is, yes, you have to have a kind of an entry ramp, you know, to get on the freeway. But you have to destroy parts of it to be able to really communicate who Jesus is, because he breaks out of every box you try to put him in. So the Word became flesh. Here you have the absolute deity of Jesus, not a God, the God. And then you have the flesh, which to John is not a bad thing because it's matter. It's Jesus was in a human body. And he was there without sin, as we know from many other passages of Scripture. And so we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Whoa. Just an interesting little side note here down in verse 18.
Yeah.
No one has seen God at any time. Okay.
Talk about taking things out of the box.
Wait, these guys saw Jesus.
Yeah, exactly.
But John says no one has seen God at any time. Now that, of course, is the whole Old Testament thing that came out during Moses' ministry. No one can see God and live.
Right.
Remember, even when Moses is about to see him, he holds his hand over Moses so he doesn't die.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Okay. But in verse 18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And there's a textual variant there that's very interesting.
Doc, I think that you need to explain to our listeners what a textual variant is.
Okay, a textual variant. You know, we have like about 5,000 to 6,000 manuscripts of the New Testament.
Okay.
All right, as those were being copied, there were no copy machines, there were no printing presses until Gutenberg.
Okay.
And what was it, 1453, the first Bible was printed. Okay. So, therefore, everything was done by hand over centuries of time. And variations in words came into being, especially this one, because the Greek word huios and the Greek word theos are very similar. So imagine yourself in some, they were called scriptoriums, in candlelight, writing with a stylus with ink, you know, that you got to dip in the pot, and this is your job, that you're a scribe.
Right.
Those were the guys that did the copying. So the question is, should it say the only begotten Son or the only begotten God?
Whoa.
And... soul with textual variants. Now, some of them are just accidental. The guy thought it was one letter, and it was actually a different one. He wrote it in. God didn't, in the doctrine of inspiration, God did not guarantee that those human beings were all infallible as they copied it.
Right.
We believe that the infallibility of the Bible is with the original autographs, right?
Right.
We talked about that under the doctrine of the Bible, right?
Right.
Okay. So therefore, some manuscripts say the only begotten Son, some say the only begotten God. I kind of like the only begotten God part because the statement, because if somebody was going to change and knew they were changing it, in other words, it wasn't accidental,
right?
They usually smoothed it out, made it easier as you're reading. Now, what is easier as you go along through here? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared. Okay. Or this. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in... That's kind of
right.
Like you when I said it. You were like,
Right.
And it is. So I have studied this. Of course, there's a whole number of criteria you look at. There are families of manuscripts. There are how old they are. There are, you know, a whole bunch of factors like that you weigh into. That's way too far to go into here today.
Right.
But I find it intriguing that we began with the Word was God in verse 1, and now he's the only begotten God, because we're used to hearing the only begotten Son.
Right.
The only begotten God? That's radical, dude.
It is radical. Are you translated as Son in the New King James?
It is Son in the New King
James.
Yeah,
that's right. What I have, too. I wonder if anybody does translate it as God.
Oh, yeah, there are versions.
There are versions?
Yeah.
Man alive.
And really, this doesn't change anything in the doctrine of Christ, except this. It just strengthens his deity if, in fact, the reading is God. If it's only begotten Son, if you want to argue that, I'm not going to, you know, give you a lot of problem with that, because he is the only begotten Son.
Too. Right. Well, that's a truth there in itself.
But the God reading really makes it strong. Now, another verse in the Gospel of John that's very important for the deity of Jesus is over in chapter 8.
All right.
And it's kind of interesting. This group that we've mentioned, the Jehovah's, it's kind of interesting to notice the scriptures that they latch onto and want to emphasize in their error of making Jesus a created being. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So let's read in John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Wait a minute. Abraham was 2,000 years ago from where they are here. Okay. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Well, that's a good question, actually.
Ding, ding, ding. Here we go.
Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
Mm-hmm.
Ego eimi in Greek. Present tense, continuous linear existence is what the present tense indicates in Greek. Now, once again, the Jehovah's, they can't let that stand. So they actually, what they did in this case is they invented a tense for the Greek language. You know, the Greek has like present, it has perfect, it has pluperfect, it has aorist, it has all these tenses, future, imperfect. Those are all Greek tenses, okay, of verbs. Well, they couldn't have this. I mean, you can't, because if you say, I am,
right,
we all know who I am.
We do.
That's the guy that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, right? Okay? The I am. That's absolute God, whatever you want to call him, Jehovah, the Father, the God Almighty. Right?
Right.
Okay, but here Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. So what the Jehovah's did is they invented a tense called perfect indefinite. Even though it's the Greek text, and there's no textual variance here in this one, trust me.
Okay. Okay.
Even though the Greek just says ego a me in the present tense.
Hmm.
If Jesus wanted to say, look, you know, the Father was there, you know, and then he wanted a son, so he thought, hey, I think I'll create me a son. Boom. That would be the perfect tense. And that's what they do here. But a perfect indefinite, there is no such thing. Get a Greek grammar, check one out at the library, and go through it and see if you can find a perfect indefinite tense. They invented it. They invented an actual thing in Greek, they say that it is, to defend their wrong doctrine and interpretation.
I mean, you got to say, you have to say that's kind of brilliant in the wicked side of things.
Yeah.
Like, hey. Yeah.
What are you going to do
with
this?
You didn't come up with that brushing your teeth. All of a sudden, like, you got to get a way around this. That at some point, there's an alarm being sounded, right?
Right.
For these particular guys
right.
who are trying to defend their faith, they got to come up with something. What? Well, what if we talk about something that most people don't know anything about? The English language.
Yeah, the Greek language.
Or the Greek language. Right. There you go.
Right.
Oh.
Now, where this takes us,
yeah.
Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
And our John 1:18, let's go back into the book of Judges, because this is really interesting.
Hmm.
The book of Judges, chapter 13.
What?
The appearance of Samson. This appearance by a guy that's called the Angel of the Lord is really interesting. Who is this guy? Before Abraham was, I am. And now this, of course, this is between Abraham and the Pharisees there with Jesus. Okay, this
right.
is, what is this, maybe 1200 B.C., something like that. And it says in verse 2 of Judges 13, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord.
There it is.
All right, who's the angel of the Lord? We're going to find out as we go along here.
Okay.
He appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren, have no children. Because most people just say, well, you know, an angel. But in my Bible here, it's capitalized A and capitalized L.
Yep.
There's a reason for that.
Right.
Okay.
All right.
You are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or a similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head.
Hmm.
For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me.
Hmm.
His countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. Now here's another term, angel of the Lord, angel of God. They're both used here in this passage.
Right.
But he did not tell me his name, and I did not ask him where he was from. He said to me, you shall conceive and bear a son, no wine, no drink, and so forth. Manoah, verse 8, prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.
Mm.
What an attitude this guy has. So God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her.
Right.
Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said, look, the man who came to me the other day just now appeared to me.
Right.
Manoah arose, followed his wife, came to the man, said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? He said, I am.
Dude.
Okay. Manoah said, let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? In other words, okay, the man in his relationship to his wife is giving his permission and authority for all this stuff to happen. That's important to notice. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Not eat anything from the vine, drink unclean stuff.
Right.
Okay. Then Manoah, verse 15, said to the angel of the Lord, the capital A angel of Yahweh.
Right.
Okay. Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? Now this is really cool, verse 18.
All right.
And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?
Dun, dun, dun. Yeah, right?
Who is this guy?
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And he doesn't tell him his name.
Right.
So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, offered it up on the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar.
What? Right?
When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. So he must have appeared as a human guy, but all of a sudden, whoop, he jumps into the fire and boom, there he goes.
Right.
When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew he was the angel of the Lord. Then verse 22, Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God.
Yeah.
There is the absolute deity of this being that is called the angel of the Lord. That's the same thing that Moses was all about, and, you know, getting sheltered and so forth and so on.
Right.
So, but the wife says, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a grain offering, nor would he be showing us all these things. And so it's, you know, the story of Samson begins. He bore a son, called his name Samson. But our point here is this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. This is none other than the guy we call Logos, Christ, only begotten son, all this stuff we call him. And when Jesus says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Here is an instance of it right here.
Hallelujah.
1,200 years before he spoke those words here on the earth.
Yes, and amen.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
So the deity of Jesus is so important, so precious. And the reason that we mention these groups with false teachings is this is usually the place where they attack. Most false teachers are not going to go after the humanity. Some do, a few do, the humanity of Jesus. It's the deity of Jesus,
right,
that comes under
assault.
That's
what the enemy doesn't like.
Oh yeah.
Man.
That he was a man walking around on this earth, eating bread, sleeping at night, drinking water, just like everybody else did, except he is capital G God.
Amen.
That's a big problem for the devil. Right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, listener, we want to just leave you with this today. The absolute deity of Jesus is the foundation. It's the bedrock of the revelation of who he is. He is the Word of God. And as we saw here in the Old Testament, he's the angel of the Lord. When the people realized who they had encountered, they were afraid they were going to die.
Yeah, that's good.
And to get past that and to reveal the full salvation to us, Jesus had to be born of the Virgin Mary, brought forth, and walk around here in a human body.
Yeah.
And be our Savior and our Redeemer. So when he dies on the cross, there's your God dying for you. How's that for shaking up your categories? And that's what Jesus always does. He shakes up our categories. So you got to let him.
Yeah.
Let him shake your categories.
Hallelujah.
Because when your categories are shaken up, you're going to be the kind of a vessel that can share Jesus with others.
Wow. That's
good. So we want to pray that over you right now. So, Father, we just thank you today for these listeners out there, each one of them. That each of them has appointments, each of them has times and places where they can be with people. And that in this shaken up condition that they're in, with their worldview shattered, with their worldview broken up, now standing in the light and truth of who Jesus is, they can share Jesus, and that people will come to know him. Just because of faithfulness to obey the word of God, and to show Jesus to another man, to another woman.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you for that, Father, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.